Okay, great. Well, it's great to be here with you to share. What I'm going to do is share some things about meditation, mindfulness, and then we'll have a quick stretch legs toilet break, and then we'll come back and do an engagement where basically it's sort of sharing what I've learned over many years and what I tend to sort of do every day, but I can condense it to like 10 minutes, whereas you know, to start with, it may be a bit longer than that. So when you think of mindfulness, meditation, and I've been thinking about it quite a lot recently. God has been speaking to me about mindfulness, meditation, what is it? I realized that out there in the world, it's big business. It's like people are paying thousands of dollars, pounds, for seminars on mindfulness or meditation that they promise basically to help distress, because people are stressed, and find happiness and success and prosperity in their lives, which I guess everyone would like all of those things. But what most of them don't have is anything outside of their self that helps them engage that. So it's all about how you can, in yourself, find those things from within. And we're all made by God, so God has placed things within us and within our soul to help us, but he wants us to always have something beyond that. So God promises that all those things and more are available in a relationship, rather than in sort of, well, I'm going to try and learn how to do this. But you can, and it works to a degree, but it's always going to be limited. So Joshua 1:8, which is a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And you may be careful to do all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success." Now, when I was growing up and when I was in the various churches I was in previously, meditation was not anything anyone talked about. It's like you wouldn't talk about meditation. You talked about study. You had many messages you listened to, but you never heard meditation mentioned. Although the word study isn't in the Bible, but meditation is, lots of different times. Here, the thing is meditate, and as a result of meditation, you can find prosperous. Now, prosperous is not about money. Prospering is succeeding to the highest level. So whatever it is in your life that you have as a goal, as your destiny, God wants you to succeed in that. He doesn't want you to fail. He's committed to helping you succeed. But to really, truly succeed, we need to engage with him, just not ourselves or things like that within. So meditation, from a dictionary definition, is the focus of one's mind for a period of time, for religious or spiritual purposes, or as a method of relaxation. And all those things, throw the religious thing out, because we're not really into religion, but spiritual purposes, relationship, relaxation, helping you come to a place of rest is key. So another words for meditation, contemplation, thought, thinking, musing, pondering, consideration, reflection, prayer, rumination, which is what cows do when they chew the cud and regurgitate over and over again to get all the goodness out of something, cognition, brooding, mulling over. So all those things are really about what it is to think about something in a specific way, in a focused way. Because all of us think all the time, and most people have a problem because they can't shut their thinking off. They're always thinking about something. And you may try and blot out all the stuff you're thinking because you don't like it. But when we focus our thinking, it can be very helpful. So mindfulness, which is another word which is an in vogue word, and they have all sorts of courses for mindfulness, helping you to be mindful. And the health service are putting on courses to help with mental health issues, helping people to be mindful. Mindfulness is a mental state achieved by focusing one's awareness on the present moment, while calmly acknowledging and accepting one's feelings, thoughts, and bodily sensations, used as a therapeutic technique. Because a lot of people struggle to focus on the moment. They're affected by the past, or they're anxious for the future, and they're not living in the moment. Living in the moment, I would call being at rest. But if you're always struggling with things in the past or always anxious for the future, it's very difficult to ever be at rest. And most people aren't, which is why they're stressed. So mindfulness and meditation can daily, if we do it daily, because it's a practice, a one-off may be helpful, but a lifestyle is something that you can live from. And it takes practice to develop a lifestyle. It takes practice to develop how to learn to meditate. Because when you first start to try and meditate, you'll probably have all sorts of things try and get in the way. Thoughts coming into your mind to deflect you, to keep you off focus, to get you away from that place of rest. But if we can learn on a daily basis to meditate, to be mindful, then that focus, our thinking, our emotions, physical bodies can come into a state of rest. Because we need to be whole. And a big problem is people aren't whole. They're fragmented. So their body might be fine, but their emotions could be all over the place. People's emotions could be okay, but their thinking's all over the place. So we need to bring it into a state of rest, which really helps our souls to be restored and to be healed so we can become whole. Body, soul, and spirit, as God intended us to have, in peace, in rest. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's God's presence that helps. And when we're in his presence, he is perfect peace. He's the Prince of Peace. So having a focus on someone outside of ourselves, you might call it a higher power, whatever you want to call it, but I'd call it God, Father, Son, and Spirit, can help us come to that place where our spirit, soul, and body become ready to be restored and made whole, healed from whatever in the past is affecting it. And that might be trauma, could be abuse, it could be all sorts of things that we've experienced which are trapped within our spirit, soul, or body and affect us in a negative way. The Mirror Bible says this: discover how the God has restored the detailed default settings. So God made you a particular way, that's got messed up, and God wants to restore the detail, the default settings for your life. In other words, he wants to restore your identity so you know who you really are. You were rebooted to fully participate in the life of your design. So think about what has maybe messed up your life, and then think about perhaps God may know more than we do about who he made us to be, and he wants to reboot. Now, when you have a problem with a computer, sometimes you can fix it if you're skilled, and sometimes you just have to press the reboot. It's stuck. The blue screen of death, we used to call it. It's just nothing else but reboot. Now, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he rebooted the whole of mankind so that mankind could then know the truth of who they were. But effectively, that only works in relationship with him because he's the one who knows everything about it. So you were rebooted to fully participate in the life of your design, in your spirit, soul, body, in blameless innocence, in the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, blameless innocence is not something that most people feel because of the things people have done and things that may have happened to them, so they may not feel blameless or they may not feel innocent. The reality is God sees us as blamely innocent through Jesus did on the cross. So God doesn't look at us through anything other than Jesus. Therefore, he doesn't look at all the bad things we focus on or what other people might focus on. He looks at who he made us to be. He looks at our original identity, and he wants to reveal that to us. So mindfulness and meditation can also help us access different states and levels of consciousness. So most of the thing goes on in our mind. And what we think affects how we feel and what we do. And we have different levels of thinking that we can engage. But most people have never been taught other than try and solve your problems. But there are other levels. So we can develop creative and intuitive thinking. Problem solving that does not come from what you know, from your memory, from your history. Because if you keep trying to solve the problems that you have using the same things that you've always done, you'll keep getting the same results as you've always got, which most of us have found is not very effective. And if you keep doing the same thing and keep what expecting different results, that's what Einstein said was the definition of insanity. And most of us have lived insane lives. We just keep doing the same old, and expect something to change. So something has to change. What needs to change is where we draw from the resources to solve those problems in our lives. And we're never going to get them out of our own understanding. So we can then start to have a positive thinking, which creates positive reality, which brings change. Because when we start to think differently, things can change. If we're not thinking differently, things will stay the same. Which is why the Bible talks about renewing our minds, having a change of mind, so we don't think the same about ourselves and the world as we've always done before. And then actually we'll find things will begin to change. That means then de-stressing from life by living life in a state of rest. And coming to that place of rest is what enables change to take place. It is what enables us to be restored, to be made whole, to be healed. So do you know you've got three brains? You may know that. Most people don't. You've got your head brain, and your heart brain, and your gut brain. Now, literally, they are three areas of your body that have neurological cells. So I'm not just making it up. It's actually true. Now, we think of the brain as being something in our head, because that's called the brain. But neurologically, we have other areas that also affect how we feel, think, and act. So the head brain analyzes information and applies logic. That's where we think and try and sort out our problems. The heart brain senses the world through emotions and feelings. And some people actually operate out of emotions rather than thinking. They just react rather than act. And then the gut brain helps us learn self-preservation by teaching us to follow our instinct, the gut feelings that we experience at times. And they're all created to work together. So here we have the three brains. And the gut engages with the world with instinctive intuition and gut feelings. The head observes the world with inner logic, reasoning, planning, trying to work things out, and the heart reaching out to the world with inner life, emotions, memories, images, dreams, visions. So all those are supposed to work together in balance. And just as God is Father, Son, and Spirit, just as we are body, soul, and spirit, we've also got three brains to connect to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we can be led by the Spirit, which is instinctive. It's not by the head, it's not by the emotions. But also, Jesus is the truth. So Jesus wants us to have correct thinking, to know the truth and be set free by the truth that we know. But God wants us, the Father wants us to know love. And he wants us to know that we're loved, cared for, and accepted. So he wants us to come out of a place of really feeling loved. Now, most of us struggle with all these things most of our lives because we live in an imperfect world where those things have not really functioned as they should have done. So we've all probably been damaged. We've all probably got wrong thinking. So we believe lies, perhaps about ourselves and the world, because we've been told by somebody. You've been told you're rubbish, so you believe you're rubbish. Well, you're not rubbish. But you may believe it, and no matter what anyone says to you, that may override everything else, and you feel rubbish because you believe you are. So we need to get these three things in order so that we can actually work together. So all three brains have massive networks of neurons, which are very distinctive roles. And this explains the clash between what we think and what we feel. Sometimes we are struggling because we feel one thing, but we're thinking the other. What wins? And depending on what sort of person you are, will determine which one wins out. You know, I was very logical and analytical, being a scientist, working in science for the first 18 years of my working life. Essentially, I used logic. So I could package away my problems logically in my head in nice little parcels. Don't have to deal with them. You just package them away because you think about it and do it. Deal with it in your head. Some people can't do that. Some people, they are emotional people and they deal with the emotions. Now, when you get two people together, one who's logical and one who's emotional, oh, like me and Deb, you can run into problems because you don't understand how the other person works. And you're thinking, get over yourself. It's just like, why are you acting like that? Just like, this is a simple problem, sort it out. Well, they can't because their emotions are overpowering them and they just feel overwhelmed. Now, on my side of it, I never really dealt with emotions. I just packaged them away. So they're still there. So neither one of those things are actually going to be helpful. And when you've got two people like that, there can be tension, let's say, before you learn to understand the different ways that we are and honor and accept each other and therefore. But it's not one or the other, it's both. We need to bring them together. And then you bring in the third thing, which is the more intuitive gut instinct, which is usually led by something deeper. And that can be where the spirit comes in, because our spirit can move us to act outside of what we think and outside of what we feel to do what's right. Now, it becomes a problem when you don't have your spirit doing that. So you're really subject to either thinking or emotions, and those are usually out of balance, and there's a problem. So only really by understanding and unifying those three brains can we arrive at a point where we make better decisions by choosing better realities. Because if you keep making decisions based on what you know, there's a point where what you know is not enough to get you out of a situation, or what you feel isn't enough. We need to come together and be whole. So a coherent heart, coherence is the state where the heart, mind, and emotions are in alignment and cooperation. That's rest. Most people don't live with a coherent heart. They live with an incoherent heart, which is the opposite, where the heart, mind, and emotions are in disharmony, where we worry, where we're anxious, and where we're living out of fear often. Or control is another thing that some people live out of, to control everything to be safe. So we need to learn to have all these things functioning together. Now, all of us actually have a field of energy around us created by our heart. And you can measure it about 8 to 10 feet generally around people. So if you get within 8 to 10 feet of somebody and you're sensitive, you can pick up vibes. You can pick things up. You might pick up that they're angry or annoyed or maybe happy. And often we will be drawn to those who actually are like us. So birds of a feather flock together, it says. So if you're miserable, you draw misery. If you're happy, you may draw something better than misery. And then when we connect together, there is something called cardiogenosis, which is the knowledge of the heart. We can actually begin to know things about each other by sensing each other. Now, when we get together with God, God wants to reveal his heart and his mind to us so we can know things that we cannot know outside of ourselves. And ultimately, Jesus was able to read the thoughts and intentions of people's heart. We call it telepathy. Jesus operated in telepathy? Yes. Because he said, I know what you're thinking in your heart. Jesus operated in lots of things which we would call now extrasensory perception, because he was not bound by the limitations of his mind and his emotions and his body like we are. He could use them fully, and therefore he was able to use his mind more fully to create, because he's a creative God. And he used things like that, using the knowledge of science and quantum physics, because he's the creator of everything. Now, he probably didn't use those terms in the first century, because most people would have had a difficulty understanding it. But he was able to use supernatural abilities, what we use, to do miracles, to heal, to walk on water, to do various things like disappearing in front of somebody, walking through somebody. Now, all those things are in the Bible. You just probably didn't hear about them at Sunday school because they're supernatural. Now, we don't mind Jesus healing people, but Jesus walking through someone or becoming invisible is a bit more weird, isn't it? But he did all those things. You'll find them all there in the stories of the Bible because Jesus learned how to control and use the power of his conscious mind to choose certain things to create them. Now, we can all learn to do that if we're at a place of rest. But if your mind is chaotic, it's very difficult to focus anything to create a reality other than what you've always got. So things need to change. So as sons of God, God wants us to be in rest. Rest is our inheritance. You know, it talks a lot in the Bible about coming to a place of rest. Now, when I was talking to God about this, this is what he said to me. He said, the mind has the potential of creative thought to shape reality so that creation can become free from its bondage to decay into the freedom of love's light, expressed in God's sons who have arisen to take their places in heavenly kingdom government. Now, you might not understand any of the heavenly kingdom government bit, but think about the power of our mind, our consciousness, to actually choose a better life and to create a better life around us. He also said this, the minds of those disconnected by lost identity and religion can only perpetuate the limited possibilities of the natural mind. Only those whose minds are connected to the divine have ever brought real change because their consciousness is, if I can say that word, dance with eternal possibilities. You see, God wants to bring things outside of your potential and reveal them to you. Where do you think all the create things that have been created come from? Why do you think inventors create something? Do you think they just made it up? God reveals things. God unveils things so that we can engage them and reveal them. Einstein, I like Einstein because I like some of the things he said and did. Einstein said, when he developed his theory of relativity, which is what he's famous for and what he got a Nobel Prize for, you would imagine what he said was, well, I was studying at my blackboard with my chalk and I was working out all these theories. No, he said, I was lying in a meadow and it felt like the thoughts of God were dancing in my mind. And it came to him in a flash of inspiration. So we need inspiration. Inspiration that isn't just going to come from within, but inspiration that can come from without. So the natural mind, however deep it goes, can only draw from nothing more than soulish creative possibilities. Now, there is power in the soul. People do all sorts of things in the power of the soul. People astral project in the power of the soul. People can do supernatural things in the power of the soul because the soul has latent potential power. But often, if we do that, it's only going to be limited to what we know and what we want. So it's selfish generally. It's always limited by what can come from within. Now, that might have a deep well of creative things within, and some people can release that, particularly artists and things. They release creativity because we're made creative, and they find a way of expressing things in that way. But we're inherently selfish and self-centered without an outward focus and purpose. True love is otherly. When we talk about love, love is not about what we receive. Love is about what we can give. God so loved the world, he gave. If God wasn't Father, Son, and Spirit, he could not be love. Because if you're one, that's the total selfish, and that's the antithesis of what love is. So love must be expressed to others. So God, Father, Son, and Spirit live in the perfect relationship of love and honor and respect in one another because they love and demonstrate that love. And they want to draw us into the same loving relationship. So they want us to experience that love. And what do we then do with the love we experience? Love others. If it's only kept to yourself, it isn't love. So it's really important when we're looking at this whole issue of mindfulness that it isn't just a self-centered thing. I want to be happy. If my happiness does not affect others in a positive way, then it isn't really happiness. So Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So thinking is really important. So the constructs, the belief systems, the worldviews within our minds and our consciousness frame our world every day. You make choices every day based on what you believe. And if you're making choices based on lies, guess what those choices will be? Bad ones. So we need to learn to make better choices based on truth, a better reality. We're limited by how we think about ourselves and the world. So do we think impossible or possible? When you look at a situation, which way do you think? Are you half empty or half full? Because if you're half empty, generally it's going to be drained and become empty, because that's what that sort of thinking produces. If you're half full, it's usually becoming fuller until it overflows, because the whole mindset is different. Your whole aspect and perspective of life is a very different way of thinking about things. So we all see ourselves and the world through the lens of our own understanding. That's the limit that's placed on us until we connect to a higher level of understanding. The Bible says we have access to the mind of Christ, to a level of understanding which is way beyond what we can imagine or think. And it says in Ephesians, it says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can imagine or think. So whatever the limitation of what we can imagine or think, God is always wanting to do more. And he wants us to learn how to do more. So the distorted view of our own lives and the world is false expectations appearing real, which is fear. And the way we see ourselves and through the lens of our own understanding is often distorted, which means we live in fear. We might not think we live in fear, but actually when you get down to the deep root of it, you'll discover fear is at the root of most things. Now, perfect love does what? Cast out fear. So engaging with God, who is perfect love, is designed to cast out fear from our lives so we don't live from a distorted view of ourselves and the world. So we need to connect to an external, objective view. Now, who is going to have an objective view outside of yourself? Well, Kevin and Carolyn might have a slightly more objective view of some of you, and they may have told you some of it to help you come to a reality check. And we may have relationships with people who will speak the truth to us in love, hopefully in love. It's hard to receive the truth when it's not spoken in love. But God is always wanting to speak the truth to us because he is love. Therefore, he always wants us to know the reality, which is another word for truth, that he wants to bring us into. So if we want to connect to anyone, the best person to connect to is God, because he made us. He knows everything there is to know about us. So Psalm 139 says this. It's a great psalm to read. Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now some people will think, oh my word, I don't want anyone searching me and knowing me, because I know what's inside of me and I wouldn't want anyone else to know. But God knows. You can't stop him knowing, because he knows everything. He's omniscient. So if he knows, what do you think he feels about you? If he knows everything about you, what do you think he feels? Well, I can tell you what he feels. Nothing other than love. Because he is love. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed with you. He doesn't have a downer on you. He loves you. And he wants you to know that love, so that you will actually appreciate yourself the way he appreciates you, and then you will appreciate others. Because that's how God wants it to be. Love, and then love others. Verse 3 says, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Now this was David writing this psalm. Now David wrote a lot of the psalms, and they're real expressions of the emotions and things he was going through in his life. Now, David committed adultery and then had the woman's husband murdered so he could marry her. Now, that's not very nice. Now, I doubt if any of you have done quite as bad as that. I don't know anyone of you, if you've murdered anybody, but the reality is, David did that. And you know what it says about David in the New Testament? David was a man after God's own heart. And David served the purpose of God in his generation. Because although David made those mistakes, he knew God's thoughts about him, and those thoughts about him overruled the mistakes. Because he knew God loved him, even though he made the mistakes. And in the rest of this psalm, it says, where could I go from your spirit? If I go down into the grave, into Sheol, you're there. And he knew he could not escape God's love. And when he was faced with it, his thing was, I'm sorry. He had broken heart. He didn't remain stubborn and resistant. He allowed the love of God to soften his heart so he could experience God's love. And how vast is the sum of God's thoughts? How vast is the sum of God's thoughts about every one of us? Meditation and mindfulness help us tune in to God's thoughts, to how God thinks about us, so they can change our thoughts and enable us to see ourselves the way God sees us and be transformed by them. Because we become transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not because we try and transform ourselves, but we allow his thinking to transform us from the inside out. So to be at rest, we need an objective view to align with, and that's God's view, God's thoughts. So meditation helps us to be at rest, being mindful, able to connect our consciousness to a deeper and higher level of reality, which is beyond what you face every day. What you face every day may be real to you, and it may be the facts of your life, but the truth can change those facts. So engaging and embracing the truth is really, really important if we're going to be changed and transformed by that. So meditation raises our awareness and our consciousness levels to enable us to be at rest, to be at peace. Now, our mind functions at different wavelengths and engages different levels of consciousness states. Now, most of us haven't learned to tap into those, but we have beta waves, which is normal, awake state, problem-solving mode. When your eyes are open, you're receiving information from the world around you all the time, and you're evaluating that information, and you're then making a decision based on the information you're receiving. And most people live that way all the time, and don't really know how to access much else. But then there's alpha waves. When you actually close your eyes, your brain actually starts to slow down because it's not receiving masses of information. Unless your head's like a washing machine and it keeps going round and round and round, which when you shut your eyes, it may not switch off. That's where you have to learn to switch off the emotional state of your mind to come to rest. But those alpha waves enable us to connect to the more intuitive creativity within us. And that's released when our brain begins to slow down. And that's why people who are creative often daydream. They often get in a state where they just begin to allow possibilities to form because they've learned to come at that place. Then there's theta waves. Now, I want to say that theta waves are really spiritual information that can come from our spirit and can come from God's mind from beyond. And so spiritual access beyond the soul. And those theta waves are at a much slower level. Now, most people don't get to that state of consciousness without learning how to engage God. And when you do learn how to engage God, you can find that you have a flow of creativity and knowledge and truth which comes outside of yourself completely. Some of it can come from your spirit, because your spirit is an eternal being that's lived with God before it came here, and that can release truth. And God himself can release truth to us once we're connected to him. And then there's delta waves, which is the sleep state with where you're at rest and peace, no dreams, complete peace. Now, I believe you can get to delta state without being asleep. You can learn to engage that state of mind and peace by being mindful. You know, it's no point having only things that's when you're asleep. Now, you can get some good things while you're asleep, but you can get some bad things while you're asleep. Now, dreams are not delta wave sleep. They're a different level of sleep, REM sleep. There's different level, rapid eye movement sleep. I'm not going to go into the whole sleep thing, but there's a lot of different levels. Now, a monostatic brain, mono being one, only access one state of consciousness at a time. So when you close your eyes and you're learning to access a different, slower, meditative state, you don't want to throw out the problem solving with it. You want them to come together, to work together. So what you receive as intuitive information joins together with common sense, because common sense is an important thing. Some people don't have any common sense. So they have some thought that comes in their mind and just go, ooh, that'd be a good thing to do. And they go and make some ridiculous decisions because they haven't got any common sense. So bringing it all together really brings us to a place where we need to learn to tune into each state concurrently and have a life of increased capacity and capabilities. It's like we have capacity and capabilities beyond what most humans are experiencing now. A friend of mine, Justin Abrams, has written a book called Beyond Human, which is a book about tapping into those capacities and capabilities. Because God has intended us to be much more than we are right now. So our brain is vibrating at different frequencies, different wavelengths, and we can learn to focus our brain and the brain waves to be more effective through meditation and mindfulness techniques. So we have to learn. It doesn't come instinctively to most people. There are some people and some children who've been born in the last generation who are born with some abilities which are unlocked, that most of us have, but they're not unlocked. Some of them are called indigo children or China children. You know, and you can Google it and you'll find some weird stuff and some quite interesting stuff out there where it's like, you know, I like programs like Heroes. Anyone remember the program Heroes, where all these supernatural abilities were released? X-Men, which is about genetic gene mutation. Most of actually what we have is a capability which was in us, within our mind, within the power of our consciousness to affect reality around us. Most people just never been learned to access it. So most people operate in beta waves. That operates up to 12 hertz and above. Then you've got alpha waves, 8 hertz to 12 hertz. That's when you start to relax and when you start to use your imagination and your intuitive thinking. Then you've got theta waves, which is when you get to that point where you're able to receive and draw from a different state, and delta waves, when you're at that deep state of complete rest. Now, God wants us to be able to access all those states of consciousness all the time, so we live at a higher state of reality, and we fulfill sonship. We're made in the image of God to be sons of God. We're co-heirs with Jesus. Well, that gives us a big advantage, what it should do. But religion has just dumbed it all down. It's like it's dumbed it all down to, well, God does all that, and we just sort of watch and are bystanders. Well, the reality is we're not. We're created to be participators in all this as sons of God. So the brain has the capacity to operate on more than one frequency range at any given time. And in fact, all four rates can operate at once, yet at varying amplitudes. Well, amplitude is just the volume, let's say, of each state. A good analogy would be each brainwave state as a string of a violin. Now you can pluck one string of violin or play a bow on one string of the violin and have one note. Or you can play it over all four and have four notes together, but one of them will usually be higher volume than the other. So all four strings can make notes, yet one or the strings will generally have a greater volume. So most of the time for us, that is beta waves. That's what we mostly are dominated by. But we can actually learn to be more creative. See, when I was brought up, when I went to school, when I became a scientist, I operated on beta wave state. And that was very much sort of the logical, analytical. And I was pretty good at it, but it was pretty limited to what I knew. Now, I've got a great capacity to remember stuff. So I have a big source of stuff to draw on when it comes to memory. If I play Trivial Pursuit, you know, I can go around the whole board without getting an answer wrong sometimes because I've got this memory for useless information, you know. And when I was at school, I could read something two or three times and I'd know it, I'd memorize it. It's great for doing exams, really bad for doing coursework. Fortunately, I was at a time when you didn't do any coursework, so I could pass the exams really easily. Because I had good memory, and I was able to draw from that memory. But when I got baptized in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit became a part of my life, it opened and unlocked the ability for things to come outside. So spiritual gifts, we call them. And I started to see things, like pictures. And I started to hear things. That sounds like I was going mad, but actually I wasn't. I was just tuning into a different realm of consciousness. And I found that I became what we call prophetic. I would sense things from the heart of God, and I could then speak those things out. Because what I was doing was then tapping into a different state of consciousness. So the Spirit activated my intuitiveness. So I became a little bit more creative. Now, it still wasn't that creative, and I would still say I was pretty left-brained. But as I got ministry over the years, and then when I started to engage God in a supernatural way, particularly when I started to have visions and when I started to go into heaven, that unlocked the intuitive, creative side of me. So now, if I was to do a left-brain, right-brain survey, and you can do little tests to see which you are, I'm more right-brained than left-brained, about 60-40, whereas I would have been 85-15 the other way, I would have thought, if not more the other way. But now I'm balanced in a way, so I can draw on that creativity and put it together, which is why I can teach people, because I use both of the ways to say I've experienced this, but actually I can try and explain it, which is how God has really made me to be. So I've drawn from those different strengths, and as I began to engage more supernatural dimensions of things, I found that I could draw things from outside of myself from a different realm, which we call the heavenly realms, because it says we're all seated in Christ in the heavenly realms, but most people have never accessed it, so they never really draw from that realm. Well, that creates a realm of possibility way beyond what you can imagine or think from an earthly limited realm. So we need to be untethered from just earthly thinking. So meditation and mindfulness is learning how to focus our thinking, access different states of consciousness, coming into a state of rest, which is living in full love, joy, and peace, which is what Jesus really said he would give us when we were here, when he's here with us, having a lifestyle of rest, not stress. And when I was in heaven in 2010, Jesus sat me down and he gave me a sermon on Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It was awesome, because it was way beyond what I thought it meant. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, why might you be weary and heavy laden, do you think? Trying too hard. Trying to do things in your own strength. Trying to make it better. Trying to work it out. All those things, carrying responsibility that isn't yours. All those things wear us out. Now, I call it the do-it-yourself approach. You know, I quite like do-it-yourself from a thing of making things at home. But when I do that, I get worn out quite quickly. You know, well, I quite like, because it's physical exercise, which I don't normally do that much. And I like the feeling of being physically worn out because I've done something different. But from a spiritual perspective, do-it-yourself totally wrecks you. It will only ever bring you into what you can get from the pathway of the knowledge of good and evil, which is not good. And most people are weary and heavy laden because they're tired out doing it their own way, controlling their own life, trying to make it better, trying to control other people's lives, all the things that we do to try and sort out the messes that we're in. It will never, ever work. You know, which is why some of you are in this place you are right now, because you've discovered it doesn't work and you want a different way of doing it. What does it say? And I will give you rest. So coming to Jesus, he will give us rest. But that only works if we stop doing it ourselves. If we come to Jesus and keep doing it ourselves, which is what religion is, and there are many Christians who've come to Jesus and are still operating in religion. They're still bound by fear. They're still trying to earn God's favor. They're still reading their Bible every day because if they think they don't, something will go wrong. It's like they're living in a rut, a religious rut. We need to come to Jesus and let go of the do-it-yourself. Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke was what they put on oxen to connect them together. Or in discipleship terms is what rabbis had with their disciples. So it's this discipleship term, and learn from me. So we're never going to learn outside of Jesus. For I'm gentle and humble in heart. Now this is the key, to be gentle and humble in heart. Now I had a completely different understanding of what that meant before Jesus told me. And he, because I thought being gentle was like, oh, well, that's a sort of girly thing. No, it's like, that's what men aren't gentle, men are strong. Well, actually, it actually means complete opposite of what you think. Being gentle was a description of a horse, a wild stallion, that had been broken and had a bit in its mouth and was now being ridden. So the strength was surrendered to a higher purpose. And God wants us to know the strength of who we actually are, but so that we can surrender it to a higher purpose than just selfishness. The purpose that will bring about creation's restoration. To be humble is not, oh, I'm nobody and nothing. That's actually pride. That's saying, well, I know more than God does. Humility is humbling yourself to agree with God about you. And God says you're awesome. God says you're my children. God says that he did Jesus, you're my beloved sons in whom I'm well pleased. And you think, no. That's pride when you say no to what God says. So being gentle and humble in heart is knowing your identity, knowing who you are, knowing the strength of your sonship, and yet choosing to not do and use that selfishly, but use it for the benefit of creation and others. And if we do that, what does it say? You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is easy when you're connected to Jesus and God and you're not having to do it yourself. So much easier. So come to Jesus, take his yoke, be connected, learn from Jesus who is the truth. Being gentle and humble in heart, finding rest for our souls, being mindful, living in a state of perpetual rest. Now another scripture which I used in my journey was Psalm 23. Verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if I'm not going to want, it's because the Lord is my shepherd and he's going to provide. Not me providing for all my wants myself. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why does it say that? This is David again talking. Why does David say he makes me lie down in green pastures? Not, well, he made a suggestion one day, this might be a good thing. Because he knew that we have to be in a state of rest, stopping all the activity, so that he can lead us beside quiet waters, a place of peace, and restore my soul. He restores my soul. Do I restore my own soul? Most of us have tried, and that's why we're in the state we are. He restores our soul, and the only way he's going to restore our soul is if we stop trying to do it ourselves. If we lie down, figuratively, and stop all the activity. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Who wants to know what to do in life? Who wants to know where to go? Who wants to know where they should be? Who wants to know what they should be doing with their lives? Probably everyone. The only way you're going to find out is if you stop trying to find it yourself and allow him to reveal it, because we're at rest, because we've stopped the do-it-yourself activity and we've come to a place of rest and peace. So relationship with God means we can lie down, cease DIY activity, be in a place of peace by quiet waters, so he can restore ourselves, guide and directs us every day so we can be blessed and successful. Now, I guess everyone would want to be blessed and successful, to be prosperous, to be successful in everything you do. Well, the only way is to stop do-it-yourself activity. So when in a love relationship with God, we learn to trust that he wants the best for us. Now, trust is a big problem that most people have because they've been let down with by people, perhaps parents, perhaps others, and they struggle. So we can rest in God's provision for us, his protection of us, his purpose and direction for our daily lives. That's what rest really is. Coming to a place where we just surrender to a relationship with God. And these are three things that God really spoke to me about. Living loved. If you know that you're loved and you live from that place, it will transform everything. Loving living. In other words, having a place of joy. And living loving, living from truth. So knowing true love and being able to demonstrate true love to others, knowing true joy and living in a state of joy, knowing true peace. So living in love, joy, and peace is being in rest, a meditative state with access to deeper levels of consciousness. I believe that's where God wants us all to get, but we're not going to get there overnight. So Jesus said all this, John 13, 34, I give you a new commandment. Keep on loving one another just as I've loved you. My love for you is the source of your love for one another. Giving and receiving love is the key to happy and abundant life. John 15, 9, the love of the Father for me is my love for you. Abide or live or dwell in my love for you. By treasuring the prophetic conclusion of my life, you will remain constantly engulfed in my love, even as I treasure the completeness of my Father's prophetic purpose and abide in love's embrace. It's a great poetic way of saying it, but to abide in love's embrace is really what will change our lives. John 15, 11, I've spoken these things unto you so that my joy will continuously infuse you. You don't have to invent your own if you can tap into mine. This is ultimate bliss. Philippians 4, 8 says this, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now what that is the key to living in joy. If you don't, what are you likely to do? Moan, groan, and complain. And grumble. And if you're living with continual whining and groaning and grumbling, you're never going to be in a state of joy. So we've got to start thinking about different things than what we've been thinking all our lives and focus on things that are better. Because when we start focusing in gratitude and in thanksgiving rather than complaining and grumbling, our whole attitude will change. The whole persona that we carry will change, and it will be better to be around us. John 15, 12. I advise you to discover your love for one another, mirrored in my love for you. This is the conclusion of my mission. The world will see God when they see real love in us. John 14, 27. Peace be with you. I give you my own peace. This is not the kind the world gives. This is peace in the midst of the troubled times. Therefore, you have nothing to fear. Let not your hearts be timid. Again, Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you're struggling with anxiety and fear and worry and all those type of things, it's because you are not living in that place of rest and peace. We cannot be at peace if we're at war with someone or something and angry. So when it comes to engaging peace, which is part of the meditation process, if you're angry and unforgiving of somebody, you'll never come to a place of peace. So it's really, really important to deal with issues of anger and unforgiveness. Because if we're angry with somebody, who's being affected, us or them? Us. Anger affects us. It doesn't affect the other person. Romans 12, 17 says this, never pay back evil for evil to anybody. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, you're only responsible for your reaction to be at peace with people. So you're responsible to forgive people, to release them and bless them. If they don't receive your forgiveness and they continue to remain angry with you, that's their problem. Not yours. So it is our responsibility to be at peace. And if we know that we've upset or angered or annoyed somebody, to sort that out. Now, that means we may need to go and eat some humble pie and say sorry. But there may be people that you can't do that with. They may be dead. They may be around the world somewhere else that you can't. So you have to come to a point of where you deal with that in you to come to a place of peace. Now, who's going to know those things that are hidden in us? That God who searches us and knows everything. So asking him to search our heart, for areas of unforgiveness and anger is key to coming to a place of living in a peace. So in my daily engagements with God within myself, because God's within me and I engage within there, in heaven, in eternity, I've discovered some keys to living in love, joy, and peace, and living in a state of rest and well-being. So I developed a 7-step meditation process to create a state of rest. Now, I do this instinctively, because I've just learned to do this over the last 8 or 9 years. But for some people, it's helpful to have some steps to develop a process for themselves until they can do it themselves. So everything begins with God, for me, Yod Heh Vav Heh. You know, we sing Yod Heh Vav Heh sometimes. Being in me, being in us. Now, God is in all of us, whether you know it or not. You know, those who say that you have to invite God in is not right. What you do is invite God out, because he's already in there, but you need to open the door to let him out. So this is what this comes from. John 14:4-14. It says, whoever drinks of the water I give him shall never thirst, but water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life, which is the Spirit of truth, because the Spirit is in us. And then John 7:37 says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, who those who believed him were to receive. And they received it on the day of resurrection. And this was the day, Jesus said, verse 19. In that day, which was resurrection day, you will know that we are in seamless union with one another. I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever loves me will treasure my words and know my Father's love, and we will come face to face with this one and make our home. So God has already dwelt within all of us, but it's not face to face until we come to a realization of it and experience it. So in the NASB, it says this, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. We will come and make our home with you or him. Now, Jesus is in all of us. The question is, do we really know that? And are we getting to know that in a deeper way? Because that's what really meditation will bring us into, a deeper experience of the reality of God dwelling in us and us having a face-to-face relationship with him. So we all have inbuilt needs for love. Therefore, God, because God's love. God is the ultimate source of love. And we've all tried to get love probably from somewhere else other than God. How did that go for you? You may have got love from other people, but that love will always let you down at some stage because people are imperfect. But God's love never will. So we need to engage that love. We've all have emotional needs to be cared for, accepted, affirmed, comforted, and approved of. We all want those things. And we look for other people to give them that. And again, we usually get disappointed, hurt, damaged by those things. When these things are fulfilled in God, we'll live in that state of rest, well-being, peace. So step one, love. Feeling loved, living loved, feeling God's compassion, step one. Now, when we do the exercise, I'm going to focus on that one more than all the rest, because that will give you sort of a fuller experience of what you can do with all the rest, because it will take too long going through all the rest at the level I'm going to do the first one. But you can do it your own life. I would suggest, you know, you can spend like one day a week doing each of the 7 to start with. Start one day doing love, second day joy. Feeling thankful and grateful, which does mean thinking about something to be thankful and grateful about. If you can't think of anything else, you know, you can always thank God for his love. 3, peace, forgiveness and blessing. So thinking about, is there anyone that I've not forgiven, or is there anyone that I need to ask forgiveness of? 4, surrender, being living sacrifices. Now, those of you who are on the community and doing the therapeutic process, you can think of actually surrendering to recovery. You know, when I think of this, I'm surrendering to God's will for my life every day. Well, God's will for you is to recover. He wants the best for you. So think of surrendering to your recovery. Being a living sacrifice is giving up doing it yourself and for you, maybe surrendering to the program and allowing the program to work. That might be what you think about when you're doing that. Every day for me, I want to surrender for God's purpose. I want to know his will for me. I want to know my scroll, my destiny, so I can fulfill it. 5, engaging destiny. In other words, having a clear vision for your day. What is it that you're going to be doing today that's going to come out of love, joy, and peace, that's going to be fruitful and successful? And that might be, for you guys on the program, whatever concept you're doing today. It may be whatever sanction you might be writing up or doing, or whatever you might be going through, see it from a positive place rather than a negative one. Because that's what you do when you live from a place of joy. Every day is an opportunity rather than an obligation. Because when you think of it from a joyful perspective, here's an opportunity, therefore life is going to be good today. So when we do that, and for having a clear vision, okay, what is God calling me to do today? What's he showing me that my destiny is about today? Then I'm going to engage that in a positive way. Step 6, framing my life. Creating reality. See, you do not need to be subject to what just happens to you. We're supposed to rule as God's children. The first mandate to man was to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue, in other words, overcome whatever obstacles are in the way, and rule. So frame your life to overcome whatever obstacles in the way today. You have the authority to do it if you're coming out of love, joy, and peace. Create reality. What do I need today to see me to fulfill whatever I'm called to do today? So, guys on the program, what do I need to get through today? What resources do I need? Think about it. You see, you can frame that. You can think about it before your day starts, so you're ready for the day. And when it comes to sometimes, you're going to get to face some things which you're going to have to overcome. Obstacles, things in the way. By knowing that you have the authority to move those things, you have the authority to frame your life. Now, when you start to go at higher levels of this, you can start to frame your life to do things which aren't possible normally and naturally. So I framed my life at times to do things which you couldn't do. You know, so, you know, to travel and be relocated around the world, to be translated spiritually, to shift airplanes in time, to open locked doors. You know, I've done all those things because I frame my life with the ability to do all that I need to do. And 7 is living in blessing and empowerment. You live in God, empowered to succeed and to prosper and to be blessed. Those are the 7 steps. Simple. Self is in reverse. Now, to begin with, God breathed into Adam and he continues to breathe into us. What was the first thing that Adam saw when he opened his eyes? The face of God breathing into him. God breathed life into us and he does. So breathing carries with it the rhythm of life. So the breath of life is the name of God, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. So we can actually think of it that way, and actually it even sounds that way when you slow down. So to come into a place of meditation, slowing down your breathing to focus on breathing in life is a good place to start because it starts to slow you down. So breathe in a deep breath and then breathe out. Yod, the name of God. So, Yod. And then breathe in. Hey. Breathe out. Vav. Breathe in. Hey. So, all of that can just get you into that place where you just start to focus. And so, it's helpful to breathe in and breathe out and to slow that down into that place of rest, meditation, mindfulness. So what I'm going to do, before we go into the 7 steps, I'm just going to get to a place where we can slow down. So we're going to slow down. I'll use the bowls. Now, the bowls produce a frequency, a resonant frequency that can penetrate and go around you and in you and get underneath to get you to that place of rest and peace. So what I encourage you to close your eyes. So you're going into alpha state. your brain is going to start slowing down. And I want to encourage you just to start thinking about your breathing. So just start to breathe more slowly, more deliberately, to the rhythm, in, out, in, out. Yod, hey, vav, hey. So breathe in deeply, the breath of God, and then just begin to exhale slowly and just think of that name of God, Yod. So just breathe in and breathe out slowly. And then breathe in deeply again, hey. Exhale slowly, vav, and breathe in deeply, hey. And you can just repeat that and just start to slow down your breathing, to focus your breathing on receiving the life of God. As you're just slowing down, I just want you to think about coming to a place of rest and just listen to God's voice speak to you. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. So just start to be still and know that I am God. 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 Be still and know that I am love. 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 And know that I am love. Be still and know that I am love. Be still and know that I am joy. 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 Be still and know that I am peace. 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 Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am love, joy, and peace. Step one. First love. Living loved. Just keep breathing slowly and just focus your thoughts on God, who is love. Think of being loved, being cared for, being accepted, being affirmed by your loving Heavenly Father. Just start to feel God's love, God's compassion, God's caring and comfort for you. Let His love envelop you, surround you, touch you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. So just begin to focus your thoughts on the door. Maybe you've never opened that door to Jesus before. You can choose to open that door and let him come in and begin to engage you. If you've opened that door many times, just picture the door. Choose to open that door and invite Father, Son, and Spirit to fill you with love. A river of love begins to flow, begins to immerse you in the Spirit's love. Jesus and the Father hug you, putting their arms around you. You start to sink deeper into love's embrace. Begin to feel cocooned, safe, resting in God's arms of love. Just feel love's warmth flowing into your spirit. Feel love flowing deeper and deeper, filling your spirit with love's essence. Filled with love and overflowing with love, can drink from that life-giving stream, drinking the pure love of the Spirit. You can choose to take Jesus' yoke upon you, to learn from him, be joined to him. You can choose to surrender the control of your life to the Father, to trust him. So feel that love like a river flowing from your spirit to your soul, beginning to saturate your emotions, your mind, your will, filling you with love. Just choose to surrender to love and begin to feel at rest. And as you're resting, relaxed, feel that love flow through your body, bringing each part of your body into rest. feel that love begin to flow over your body, flow over your head, flow over your neck, down over your shoulders, down over your chest. Love flowing from head to toe, immersed in love. Now just choose to intentionally release that love like a flowing river, flowing, creating an atmosphere of love around you. And just direct that flow of love out from you to different areas of your life. Let that love flow to your family. Let it love flow to your community. Flow to friends and neighbors. Flow out into the world. Love flowing like a river from your innermost being. Atmosphere of love overshadows you. You're in a state of bliss, living loved, resting in the love of God. Step two, joy, gratitude, thankfulness, loving living. Continue to relax and just begin to think of someone or something that you're thankful for, and just release your gratitude. Perhaps someone who's been kind to you, who's blessed you. Be grateful that you're alive. Thank God for His love. And just feel that joy begin to fill you and saturate your spirit, filling you with joy, filling your soul. Feel that joy flowing over your body, from your head to your toes, feeling joyful. Just release that gratitude from the inside. Fill the atmosphere around you with joy. Saturated in love and joy. Coming deeper into a place of rest. Step three, peace, forgiveness, living, loving. Focus on Jesus' words. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives you. Do not let your heart be troubled or let it be fearful. Think of anyone or anything that's disturbed you, frustrated you, annoyed you, upset you, or hurt you. Just picture them and consciously choose to forgive them and release them. Visualize that person and just say the words to them within your mind. I forgive you, release you, and bless you. And hear them say to you, I receive your forgiveness. few moments doing that, and repeat if you need to. Think of anyone that you may have hurt, upset, annoyed, perhaps that you've never asked to forgive you, and picture that person and ask them to forgive you, and hear them say, "I forgive you and release you and bless you." And just feel peace taking you to a deeper place of rest, being filled with peace. That peace filling your spirit, filling your soul, touching your emotions, bringing your mind to a place of peace, flowing over your body, from your head to the tip of your toes, peace flowing over you, saturated in peace. Release that forgiveness like a flowing river. Add into the world around you and create an atmosphere of forgiveness around your life. Step four, surrender. Being living sacrifices, start to think of your life, think of your day, and choose to present your life as a living sacrifice to God who desires your recovery, your restoration. Feeling at rest, safe and secure, just choose to surrender your free will to embrace God's will for you, your blessing. Surrender to your recovery. Surrender to restoration. Choose to present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Father, and just see yourself lying on the altar, surrendering all your do-it-yourself efforts. Just think about love searching you, God searching you, and sense God's amazing love, His loving desire for you, knowing everything about you, wanting the best for you, wanting to bring you into wholeness, to restore you, to bring you into full recovery. That God, who knows everything about you, how vast are the precious of God's thoughts to you, how vast the sum of them. Allow God's thoughts to flow into your mind, thoughts of how much He loves you. Let His truth penetrate any strongholds and lies about yourself, that you're unworthy, that you don't deserve to be loved. Allow the truth of His love fill you. Let His thoughts change your thoughts. That your thoughts will be aligned to His thoughts. You can truly know who you are. Knowing that you're loved. Knowing that you're accepted. Ask Him to search your heart. To show you if there's any anxious thoughts. Any hurtful ways. so he can lead you in the way that he's prepared for you. Just ask God the Father to remove anything from you that will hinder you from your recovery, from your restoration, from you fulfilling your destiny for today. And ask the Father to reveal the desires of his heart for you. Need to be conformed to the world. You do not need to be held in bondage, in addiction, in any way which is holding you back. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That God's thoughts about you will be your thoughts about yourself. That you can know God's will and purpose for you. Just turn your heart towards seeking first God's kingdom, seeking first God's desire for you to be restored, healed, made whole, to be recovered. And just surrender to that. You only want to do what you see the Father doing. Allow the Father to transform you by renewing your mind and conforming you to sonship. Step 5, engaging your destiny, resting in surrender with love, joy, and peace. Focus your thinking on your day. God gives you a scroll, your destiny for today, to fulfill his purpose, to continue in your recovery. Think of today as an opportunity. Think of today as a pleasure. Think of your day and think about it in love and joy and peace. Today, you live loved. Today, you love living. Life brings you joy today. Today you live loving, at peace and in forgiveness. Think of God's purpose for you today, your scroll. And the Father may give you some specific mandates, things he has authorized you to do today, to be fruitful, to increase, to subdue, to overcome, to rule. And just choose only to do what you see the Father doing. His will is nourishment to your soul. Feel his strength fill you, empowering you to be fruitful, to increase, to overcome, to rule today. Think about your day and just rest. Choose to accept your destiny. Relax. Feel the joy and pleasure of the Father's heart. Your destiny today is filled with love, joy, and peace. You look at your day from rest. Feel the desire rise in your heart, overflowing with love, joy, and peace. Bringing you fulfillment, bringing you to rest. Visualize being blessed to be fruitful today. In all that you're going to do, to be fruitful, to be successful, to overcome and be fulfilled. Whether you're in the community, whether you're at home, at work, wherever you might be, Everywhere you go, grace and mercy go before you. You prepare a way for you to be blessed and fruitful. Step 6, framing your life in peace. Just think of what you're going to be doing today. Think of being successful. See the possibilities for you to be fruitful. And choose that that reality will manifest around you today. You will be fruitful. You will succeed. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just take that place, seated on a throne, ruling. Filled with love, joy, and peace. Let the desires of the Father's heart for you fill you with passion and excitement for today. Frame your day. Choose that reality where favor and blessing will be around you. Declare success. Call forth the alignment of heaven and earth. Call forth for the resources you will need. The love, joy, and peace. Think about your day. See what you need. And see the reality of that blessing coming to you. Call forth the provision for today. Declare that you have all that you need to fulfill all that you're called to do and all that you're going to go through today. Call forth for the angels and the cloud of witnesses to be supporting you, helping you and guiding you today. Now release the sound and frequency of rest out into creation. Let rest go around you that will attract fruitfulness. Feel peace and contentment rise up in your heart and release that peace like a river into the atmosphere around you. Fruitful. Increasing. Step 7, blessing and empowerment. Hear the Father's words of affirmation. You are my beloved son or daughter, in whom I'm well pleased, in whom my soul delights. Now just take a step into the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, stepping into the Father's heart, stepping into the Father, into the Son, into the Spirit, and feel the pleasure of the Father's heart for you and for your destiny. Hear the Father's words, I bless you. I empower you to be fruitful today. I empower you to prosper and to succeed today, to increase, to overcome, and to rule. Feel the light of love energizing you. Feel the energy and the power of God's presence pulsating within you. You are in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is in you. Your identity and position as a son of God. You're joined to the Lord. You're one spirit with Him. You are a house of God and a gateway of heaven into the earth. Feel and sense the abundance of life within you. Be at rest, fulfilled, contented, filled with love, joy, and peace. Release the flow of abundant life as a river flowing from your innermost being into the world around you. Begin with Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in us. We end with being in Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, a cycle where the beginning and the end meet in fruitfulness, in recovery, in blessing. we live in the power of sonship, in the power of his name, filled with love, joy, and peace, at rest, fruitful, multiplying, overcoming, and ruling as the Son of God. Okay, for those of you who aren't asleep, it's always good to go to sleep in a place of rest. I'd encourage you just to practice this. You know, we can print this up and get this available to you if you want to use it. You can shorten it to the first three steps. Take a step each day, whatever you do, but just practice until it becomes your own words, your own lifestyle, whatever works for you. These are my words because this works for me. But find something that works for you and live from rest, because rest is what's going to bring you into fulfillment, recovery, blessing, empowerment. Yeah?